So that you are prepared, I would ask that you get your Bible device, or if you are carrying a Bible, if you would go ahead and get it ready. And I think the first passage of Scripture that we will be in once we get ready to get there will be in Joel. Joel chapter 2. You can bring the lights up if you will. Praise God. I'd like to share with everyone what an absolute incredible, I've been here twice now, for a beautiful time in the presence of God during worship. Can somebody give God just an offering and a sacrifice, just a blessing to our people and to our praise and worship ministry? But I just want you all to know, and we're going to, give a big round of applause unto God again, because I want you all to understand, and especially those that are watching online, that ever since we've been a church that's been reunited, we have been holding these two services. And what sometimes we may not realize is that that means those that are serving are actually serving from like 8 o'clock all the way to like 9, like 12:15 or 12:30 or so, two different services, staying here with sometimes their families or trading off and doing different things. And we just can't do enough to say thanks be to God, to our staff, and to our volunteers. Let's give God a big, come on, you can give them a big round of applause online as well. Everybody said amen. Amen. How many of you know in Iowa this is called gold? Is everybody with me? This is called gold. I don't know. I have some suspicions as to who might have put this up under me and Miss Anna's chair, Sister Anna's chair, but all I'm going to say is this. If you are trying to eat this in any other state, I'm sorry, because here, this is absolutely grown at its highest level and an absolute incredible taste. And somebody said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you so much. I don't approach any service as though we're trying to duplicate something. Are you with me? But I do want to kind of prime your heart for who God is and what God can do, right? Why sing such a thing without it also being open to it? And as a result of that, I was looking around the room, and some of you all were so engaged. Say engaged. And I want you to continually to think that way throughout the service today and until we are released at the final benediction, and stuff can go on after that as well. And I want to ask you that are online, I don't care what room you're in. I don't care if you are, what you may be doing. But I want everybody to begin to anticipate with a sense of eagerness that God truly does still move. That God still moves. What happened in first service was simply this issue came over me, and God did do a miracle with us here. May have been more than I even know about. But one of the things that I want you to believe in and understand, I began to reflect over God, and I began to realize that, you know what? God moves mightily and powerfully, and it's oftentimes matched when we come to him with a sense of wanting, a sense of hunger, a sense of desire, a sense of eagerness. Specifically, what I wrote down is that God, you do special things when we're expecting special things. How many of you know that if you come primed and looking to Jesus and not for flesh, how many of you know you don't need flesh and blood to touch you when Jesus Christ himself can touch you right where you are, right on the bed or right in the seat. You can have what God has given and promised you because he is not limited by flesh and blood. Glory to God. I mean, you may not even be watching right now, but pick this up on YouTube later. But if you're believing enough that heaven sees you, wow, and when you're watching it, he will come right in that situation. I'm asking you to not wait on something to happen, but reach out what's happening and receive from the glory of God. Hallelujah. I don't want to be a type that has to wait on which song I'm going to get it on. I need to get it off to the first note. Boom, glory to Jesus. I'm not looking for the end of the prayer. I'm looking at when I call out on his name, he answers. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Thanks be to God. Everybody said amen. Amen. I am excited and to tell you about what God is doing. Say what God is doing. I'm only going to share one thing of what, well, I'm going to try to share only one thing about what God is doing today. And as a result of that, I want you to behold this. Ooh, look at that. Somebody say glory to God. Listen to this. That is absolutely incredible artwork. Can we give a thanks be unto God for whoever created that? And I'll read a story about that in just a moment. This is what God is doing. Listen to me. This person posted this online and sent me a text about it. But I want to give some texture to it or some background to it. I'm going to first read what they put out there, because to me, this is in aligned to the overall message. Are you with me? Watch this. It says, maybe some of y'all saw it. It says, you ever started something and didn't know where it would take you, but you felt like really good about it? Well, my fellow humans, that is exactly what happened with this piece. I've been playing around with hashtag procreate, and I was playing with colors and brushes, and then I just couldn't stop putting down layers. They had hashtag textures, hashtag spray paint, hashtag calligraphy, hashtag industrial stuff, hashtag patterns, and then they put an emoji. So many goodies. I was in heaven, LOL. No, I'm not sponsoring them yet, LOL. I didn't think I would keep this piece, but towards the end, I realized it connected to the Sunday service I was listening to, and the topic was Save the World. You can tune in and hear what my pastor was preaching about on Facebook or YouTube or at Everyone 1 BCC. Our responsibility as children of Yahweh is to show his love and not to judge one another, and a whole lot of other goodies. With how the world has become, this is the time for us to live up to his name and not let our fear stop us from doing so. Showing his love will look different depending on the person. For me, I'm trying to show it through art, through my friendship, prayers, and sometimes even dreams. Every time I have a dream about someone, I usually message them through social media and let them know what Yahweh has given me to share. Most of the time, I scare people off, LOL, or they block me and tell me I am hashtag being weird, which I love to hear because I love to be weird and different. But in those moments, I choose to do my life assignment and share and obey because it's bigger than me looking goofy. Isn't that good right there? How many know that feeling like I'm goofy keeps us from doing what's godly? I'm just, and they spell things like they speak maybe, and they says, I'm just trying to save the world the way I've been gifted to, and when I do, the people who choose to listen to what I've shared will be moved by his spirit. And I want to encourage anyone and everyone, especially the believers, to do hashtag save the world. The way you know how, don't worry about being uncomfortable or afraid of not knowing what. Because sometimes when you start something and don't know what you're doing and you feel good about it, I believe it's God working in you. Have a blessed day. I hope you like my little babble. I get like that when I'm talking about my faith and art. Hashtag save the world. This came from, I believe her, you know, one of the ways we pronounce her name is Carol, Brother Aniakon's wife, Carol White. And thanks be to God for this incredible piece. And everybody, I want you to give a big round of applause to God for what a work that was done from home. Amen. Yes, it was from the computer, but man, the background to this is this, you know, to make this really brief, is just that this is the fourth message over Save the World. But what many people don't know is that I've been looking forward to having some graphic art of something that was inspirational, something that they derived from hearing the messages, hearing and seeing the scriptures, and that they would, you know, cause something to come forth out of them rather than being given what to do. Are you with me? And when this came across my phone on last Sunday, I'm being very honest with you when I say this, I was blown away. My heart was just overwhelmed. And the reason was, is because only maybe MLT or maybe Pastor Holly or somebody like that would even know that that was the heart's desire. So I honestly thought that they, MLT, had told somebody, hey, pastor's looking for this, and that's how it came. This had nothing to do with it. This is what I'm talking about. God is well able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think or imagine or dream. It doesn't matter how small it is. Doesn't matter how big it is. Our God hears and sees while you're praying, while you're sleeping, and when we sing about it, when we pray about it, God is very able to do what he says he can do. Praise God. Let me say it another way. One of the things that ought to cause you to engage with God, engage with who? Not church, God, is that when you've got secret things going on and only you and God know about it, and you come in and see it or hear it or read it in scripture, you ought to go ballistic. You ought to rejoice with the Lord about it. You ought to engage with God about it. You ought to have a hand lifted. Why? Because only you and God knew about it, and that's enough to give him a praise. Glory to God. How many know in the Old Testament when they brought an offering, fire would come down. Glory to God. So I say to us, as we go further today, the commission is still the same. Commission possible. If you identify yourself with Jesus Christ, and if you so choose to accept this mission like Carol did, then save the world. Say that with me. Save the world. Number four. I want to go beyond just those things we've been going through. But I do want to start in this particular place that maybe just is helpful. And that is in John chapter 3, verse 17, after John 3, 16, after 17, the Bible says that Jesus came not to judge the world. Jesus came not to do what? But to do what? Save the world. Jesus didn't come to judge the world. He came to what? Save the world. John chapter 12, verse 47 says that Jesus did not come to judge the world, but he came to save the world. And so these are our manuscript manuals, if it were, about what we are sharing and why we're sharing them. But I want to be able to say this with a sense of humility and a sense of naiveness, because I realize that not only are there very biblically astute people online, but especially moreover in this room where people are genuinely far more abreast of scripture and prophecies and theologies and knowing Jesus than I am. And so forgive me if I make some errors or mistakes over what I'm about to say. In my innocence, I'm saying what I would go through. And that simply is this. You see, if I myself was living during the times of the 1700s, during the Revolutionary War, I myself, if I was a part of any of that countries or leaving or trying to exile or escape, I would have thought that this is drastic turmoil. And as a result of it, I could have very easily thought, wait a minute. This surely is a time and a period that Jesus Christ is about to come back. If I didn't, then if I would have lived during the times in which the U.S. was formed and all of the things were beginning to take place, and if I was of Africa descent and I myself was dragged and from my home into a sense of a new continent and squished on a boat, and if I had known anything about a God who was real, and if I had gotten here and was whipped and beaten, I would have surely thought that the demise of the devil was so diabolical that surely at any given moment the God who is real, that who created the stars, the moon, the sky, had parted it and would come back and rescue. If I, at any given time, had heard about the liberation of slavery, but then only to go into what was still not liberty for some, but liberty for others, and then I was under Crow laws, I would have thought, man, I've been deceived, I've been lied to, and now surely this ought to be the time that God would return. If I myself was living during the time in which the bubonic plague had struck the globe and people were dying and falling off like unbelievable, precedented numbers, I would have surely thought that I had heard about diseases in the last days and this must be it. If I myself had lived through the 1900s and during the teens, and I began to see during the teens when World War I had began, I would have thought, surely, oh my God, this is a world war and many countries are fighting and doing a global conflict. This has got to be hearing about the rumors of wars. This must be when Jesus is coming back. If I was living when the Spanish flu had begun to go throughout the globe in a pandemic and people were catching it and then caught it again, I would have thought this must be the diseases that are going rampant, that this must be judgment and it's time for Jesus to return. You see, if I myself had lived during the 1930s in this particular country where I could not even afford by pittance to be able to afford to pay for my family to have food, let alone myself and the joblessness, I myself would have thought, oh my God, this must be poverty of unprecedented beliefs, and Jesus, you've got to be coming back. If it was the 1940s and a world war, and to watch the Jewish people to go through a Holocaust, and for me to be made known about this, this has got to be the worst thing in history that has ever happened, and especially to the people that are called God's people. Surely, 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 I'm just going to keep looking up because the sky is going to part and Jesus is going to return to take us away. If I had been a part of Korea War, Vietnam, if there had been a part of Watergate or any of the things that have happened in our globe, I, in my naiveness of history or understanding the Bible, I would have thought disease, rumors of wars, this has got to be it. Is anybody with me? I said that to say this. That means that even though there is a pandemic, and even though there are riots, and even though there is division in things revolved around racism, and even though people are without jobs, and there's sicknesses, and there's new microorganisms growing in the bottom of the ocean, and they're finding fish, you saw that, right? Absorbing 99 point something percent of light and all kinds of things going on, and you know, that big old teeth fish, you know, is mute, you know, can let down his, you know, immune system and become one with the other fish. I mean, wow. When you ask the question, why or is it time? It's because Jesus saved people during the 1700s. He saved people during the 1800s. Jesus saved people during the 1900s. Therefore, we ought to be expecting that Jesus is still in the saving people in the 2000s. Why? Because we don't know when he comes back. But one thing is for sure, I am wanting to be a part of taking more people with us to meet with the Savior. Therefore, let us not be plagued about disease or wars or economy. We ought to be plagued by who can I save? Hallelujah. There is a sense of urgency. Use a paintbrush, your words, your keyboard, your computer, your hashtag, use the color of your hair or no hair. Do something to cause people to know that Jesus is Lord and he is life and he saves to the uttermost. He's more than enough. He's everything you need. Glory to God. God's people ought not be in caves. peeking out, waiting to see what's going to happen. We shouldn't be hiding in houses because we think it's safe. Somebody say amen. Are you at Joel yet? Well, we're not going to read that. I want you to stay there. I want you to read this out loud with me. The message is now and how. The message is what? Now and to do what? Save the world. Now and how to do what? Save the world. Now, let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Ready, set, read. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When? Now. When?
Now.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, now I want you to be in Joel chapter 2. Again, if we're just here to hear some message to make us feel good and then go out and, you know, I feel a little bit better for today or this week, this is not that type of series. This is much rather to activate, to do what?
Activate.
To activate agent ambassadors. Today we treat and train from the concept of now and how. I will move swiftly. I recommend that you read verses 12 to 32 because I want to go back to sound the alarm. Say sound the alarm. And what I want to go over are four things: repentance, restoration, being spirit-filled, and being saved. So from verses 12 to 14, it says, that is why the Lord says, now turn to me while there is time, while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. Who knows? Perhaps he will give you a reprieve, sending you a blessing instead of this curse. Somebody say amen. Jump down to verse 25. It says, so I will restore. I'm going to read two different translations on that opening line. It says, so I will restore to you the years. This is going to be good, law. Listen, it says, I will restore. Everybody say restore.
Restore.
So, turn to somebody and give them a high, you know, an air five and say restore.
Restore.
I heard a real five. I said air over there. Amen. Listen, so I will restore to you the years. The scripture says in a New Living Translation, it says it this way. The Lord says, I will give you back what you lost. Come on. I want to make sure you catch this point before we go any further. Notice what God said he was going to do. God says that he's going to restore or give back to you what you lost. How many know the Bible says in John 10:10 that the Bible says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy? I'm saying to you, you ought to be a candidate. Has anybody in this room or online ever lost anything? Have you ever had something stolen from you? No, let me make it more plain. I mean like relationships. I mean like time. I mean like love. I mean like things that might reduce, like somebody got the, you know, a situation or apartment or a job or something seemingly robbed you. Something was out to destroy you. But you see what the word of God just said? It said, God said, I'm going to restore to you what you lost. That's a good news gospel right there. That if God says he's got my back, that means I'm not a worried about how I can get attacked. Why? Because God is well able to give back to you what you might lack or what's been stolen. I'm telling you, God is all of that. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Glory to Jesus. So, it says to the swarming locust, the hopping locust, the stripping locust, and the cutting locust. Y'all like that? I wouldn't say that I, well, let me just stay with the message, all right? Scholars and theologians and historians, those that would have even known, as it were, I think it's etymology or something like that, they say that this, some scholars translate the scriptures as meaning that this was the same locust but in four different stages. I defer to the other scholars and theologians that say, no, this really is four different types of locusts. And the reason that is because they are given different names. Now, they could have been doing different things, but historically what this scripture is saying to us, the reason it's called even an army is because these locusts came over the land and they stripped. Notice it says stripped. They cut up agriculture produce. It is some say that they even went through houses and windows and they would strip the land and everything was mutilated. It was all gone. Are you with me? You know, I don't know if you know much. I've used different diagrams before to show locusts in the Middle East and things like that. I mean, they can be massively swarming. The most I like to give as an example is being at a Texas Rangers game one time, is that we were in the, you know, like mid-range, not totally at the high part, and we were there with some friends and loved ones, and we were there at the Texas game, and this was while they were out there, you know, throwing the ball around and warming up and stuff like that. But I remember looking out into the outfield, and it was all just absolutely completely beautiful. I mean, just green as in Texas, lovely, right? But while watching them, all of a sudden I looked, and it looked like the outfield actually got up and moved. Are you with me? I don't think you understand what I'm saying. Like, I'm watching, and then the, like, right field looked like it got up and then moved over to center field. I said, hey, did y'all see that? They said, oh, no, that's just the grasshoppers. What? I don't know about you. You remember that? I don't know about you. I used to play baseball, right? If I was in the outfield, there would be no balls caught. Are you with me? I'd be like, ah, boom. I mean, it would be bad, right? Because I wouldn't be trying to throw anybody out. I would be dealing with them locusts and them grasshoppers. Are you with me? But as a result, it's like the example of how they come in masses. Wait a minute. Don't that sometimes sound like spiritual forces? Like, you know, spiritual forces come and they attack you and your cousin, then it's you and the mom, and then some things go on at the house, and did you see that happen to the bank account? How many know that there are things that the enemy tries to swarm in, cut, strip, chomp on in your life? Let's see what the Word of God says. Let's see what the Word of God says. Pastor, you know you got to finish in 4 minutes. Yes, thank you. I appreciate that. Appreciate your assistance there. Verse 26. Once again, you will have all the food you want, and you will praise the Lord your God. Who does these miracles for you? Who does these what? Miracles. Who for you? Never again, God says, never again will my people be disgraced. Then you will know that I am among my people Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. Never again will my people be disgraced. Isn't that a good place to say amen? Look at verse 28. Then after doing all those things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Come on. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. And your young men, that's me, will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike. Jump down to verse 32. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Look at this. It's not based on anything else. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, they will be what? Saved. They will be what? Saved. For some on Mount Zion and Jerusalem will escape, just as the Lord has said. These will be among the survivors whom the Lord has called. And everybody said amen. I want you to make sure you understand this, because these are very quick notes and you certainly will be able to get them on our website. But here's the deal. Four things. The first one is repentance. Everybody say repentance. Repentance. Just quick notes. It says repentance is the vehicle to the victorious living of God's salvation. Repentance is the vehicle to the victorious living of God's salvation. When we say this, I'm talking about even today, right now. Last night, as this was praying out, I said, we are praying for you to walk away from old lifestyles and sin to Jesus Christ's hand, help, to him having all the things you need, to Jesus being your hope and your healing. And I'm speaking about now is the time for that. I'm talking about where you have come to the place where you've made up your mind, I'm going to walk out of that old lifestyle and I'm going to walk to Jesus' hand. I don't know about you. I don't know how it got so quiet in this church, in this Presbyterian, full of spirit-filled church. A few minutes ago, we was talking about locusts. Y'all was like this. When we started talking about walking out of sin, it was like this. Crickets, same ones, locusts, right? We are talking about walking out. You know what? It's a decision. That's what repentance is. I don't want to be stuck in that anymore. I am not going to live like that anymore. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to be with that. I'm not going to let that get in me. I'm not going to touch that. I'm not going to hang around them. Come on. In other words, there's a decision. Somebody say amen. Restoration. Restoration. When we talk about restoration, this is worth your note-taking. As many times as you can do it, this is worth your note-taking. The reason we talk about those four locusts is because I have this thought of this revelation of what restoration would be. The very first one, write it down. Number one is called eternal purpose. The first thing that God needs to restore in our lives is eternal purpose. Say eternal purpose. The reason we share this is because eternal purpose comes before, in Scripture, salvation. Eternal purpose comes before salvation. In other words, in Genesis chapter 2, God placed Adam, who he had just created for him, breathed into, and he placed him into the Garden of Eden and said, now have dominion over it, subdue it, keep it, this is yours. This is what you're supposed to do. In other words, in Genesis chapter 2, there was purpose, divine eternal purpose for how man was created before Genesis chapter 3, where man fell. Therefore, he already had a purpose before he had need of being saved. Therefore, when you come to look at that and understand that with great depth, you understand that in Genesis chapter 3, it's first time prophesied that there would be one that would come that would save. Therefore, number two is an everlasting covenant. Write it down, an everlasting covenant. Here's the key to that. It's because you have need of an everlasting covenant in order to get back into the fulfillment of your eternal purpose. In other words, it doesn't matter what your career is. It doesn't matter how much money you make. Doesn't matter how good your family is. That will never be ultimately completely fulfilling until you have an everlasting covenant or true salvation with Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus Christ do you get to go back into your eternal purpose and have complete fulfillment. God is concerned about you holistically, not just about what could be you think is your American dream. That's good teaching. Number three is what I call educational knowledge. Educational knowledge. The reason I call it educational knowledge is that I'm not talking about something that has to come from a school. I'm talking about, but whatever you was created and gifted and divinely given by God, whatever you were purposed in. I mean, you came out singing like that. I mean, you know what? You didn't even know what singing was. You opened up your mouth. It was just beautiful. How are you with me, right? I mean, there are people that, you know, genuinely, they understand technology like this. They don't even, you know, they don't even know much about it and just can figure it out with a moment's notice. There's people that are very gifted in those types of things. And as a result of it, you still got to have knowledge and skill and train in order to perfect the gift that God has given you. In other words, you have to do it through knowledge. Why? Because my people are destroyed for the lack of what? Number four is an economic stability. Notice it's not called economic wealth or richie or riches. The reason it's called economic stability is because I don't want to spend lots of labor over this, but how many understand as a result of not having provisions, we oftentimes live in lack. Notice I use the word provision. The reason I called it provision is because that's what God promises us is provision. He doesn't promise us a six figure. That's wonderful if you have a six figure. That's not the issue. The issue is that God promises us provision. God promises us what? Provision. And that we would live in stability. When these things are restored, how many understand we walk out in the divine purpose and the eternal purposes that God has given us? Somebody say amen. I want to give you a scripture about everlasting covenant, Ezekiel chapter 37, starting at verse 26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant. It'll be a what? Everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. Verse 27, my tabernacle also shall be with them. And watch this. Indeed, I will be their God and they shall be my people. God wants to have us back into his family. And it comes by way of Jesus Christ in an everlasting covenant. When he sat down with them in that communion, he says, this is now the new covenant. The new covenant is better than the old because it's built on his blood and his body. We now have a covenant that is forever and will never be lost from God again. Somebody say amen. Number three is to be spirit-filled. Say spirit-filled. That means to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We still believe that there is no greater power that you can live in and walk in on earth today in 2020 than having the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which Joel just prophesied, which Peter preached about in Acts chapter 2. And we believe that's the infilling, which is a subsequent experience, even though you've been saved, maybe for a day, maybe for years. Maybe you need to accept Jesus today. But Jesus Christ wants to cause us to be spirit-filled because it was a promise to them as many as the Lord our God shall call, according to verse 39 in Acts chapter 2. God wants us to be spirit-filled, and that's to everyone. That's not based on what church you come from or what church you've been to. God desires all to be spirit-filled. And somebody say amen. And last, to be saved. What does it mean to be saved? Rescued, cared for, saved, healed, delivered, preserved, kept from peril and danger. Kept from peril and danger. Let me make it relevant. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Turn to Romans chapter 13. The reason I want to make this relevant is to say it this way. If we really come to take these notes that you all are doing a great job on your phone, you should be able to whip this out when you're at Cafe DM or Burgies or Starbucks or whichever one you prefer. I don't care if you're walking around Lake Laverne and, you know, it's draining. Are you with me? You've got to pull it out and say to someone, I'm going to say it another way. God desires for us to begin to be about saving the world. If you have your credit card or your debit card and you're at Hy-Vee or Aldi's or Walmart or wherever you are and you're putting it in and ready to pay for it, you've got to look up with a smile. Well, you may not see it, but you look up and make your eyes smile. Do something. And you say to them that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Thank you so much for serving out here and being an essential hero among us. I hope you know that God is love and he loves you. You've got to do something to go from nothingness to something. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's your neighbor. That means if you take them six cookies, you made 12 cookies, take six of them and take them to your neighbor. I'm talking about if you buy one burger, buy the person a burger that's behind you. Whatever it is, use something to begin to show the goodness, the kindness, and the greatness of God by being a blessing to others so that someone knows that Jesus is still alive. Glory to God. All right, Romans chapter 13. Peter, you can come. Romans chapter 13, begin at verse 8. Begin at verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. for the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Look at verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. I don't know if you get this, but reverse that. What's the converse of that? The converse of that is this. If something is going on that is harm, then it wasn't love. Is everybody with me? Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. But I don't want you to miss verse 11 for those who want to ask the question, why is this such urgent? Why is the when and how? Why you keep saying now, Pastor? Verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Somebody say glory to God. Listen to what the word says. Now is the time. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. I wish some of us would just think back to what we were like when we first accepted Jesus, or when Jesus first introduced into us forgiveness, or when Jesus showed us the type of love that put you back together again. You were broken up in all kind of pieces, divorced, upset, messed up, betrayed, backbitten, and God came along, swept you up by his love, tender care, then poured himself into you like liquid love and showed you the type of love that no one else has. Or you were in a cave, or you were betrayed, or you did something bad and hurt somebody and they never forgave you, and therefore you're still carrying it. But then Jesus came along and says, I forgive you. I still accept you. You are my beloved and I adore you. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. I will have numbers of thoughts about you. I will keep prophesying over your life every day, every lifetime, every year, and I'll be with you and I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. We remember when you first got saved, you told everybody about Jesus. Why? Because he blew your mind. I'm saying to you, let's not be dull. Let's not fall asleep. Let's not grow weary in well-doing. But Jesus wants to be still made known. He saved you and he'll save others. You know, let me, I don't care if I have to keep telling it over and over again. In this church, I mean, we weren't here. We were at the Moorhead Union. I only have one testimony, different pieces and different parts. I was working at FedEx at the time. And God just met me that day. And he met me with a song. I can't remember what the message was about, but he met me with a song. And the lyrics of the song said this: you say you will, but then you won't. You say you do, but then you don't. You see, I have been trying to come back to Jesus for at least 6-7 months, but I was trying to do it secretively. Have you ever been there? Well, I don't want anybody to know my stuff. I don't want everybody to think bad of me. All I could do was weep. I say I got saved with a hug. The guy who I call my spiritual father is big, larger than life. He just hugged me. And I wept like a little boy. I wept like a baby. I mean, all of those sins just fell off. All of those backbiting and conniving little secret tricks I was doing, they just fell off me, fell to the ground. And I remember my tears falling on the parquet floor in the Pioneer Room. And I was just like weeping. I went to FedEx the next day. I went to FedEx when? Same job, same managers, same co-workers, same duties. And I remember going in there like, what?
You all are actually going to pay me for this? You want me to drive these little things around? You're putting gas in it, and all I got to do is drop them off? And you're going to give me all this money? Oh, my God. God is so good. He is able to take you into a brand new paradigm when you get awakened, when you wake up from darkness, when you become alive again. The things that were old get passed away. And behold, all things become new. Why? It was the same job, but I had a new Savior. That new Savior gave me new sight and new sight. Why would you want to remain the same when Jesus is the catalyst to ramifications of change? Look at verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor, watch this, of right living. Put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or sexual promiscuity and immoral living or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Sister Benty, you can come up and grab your mic. I want us to know these notes. How do we save the world? Say that. How do we save the world? We've established that now is the time. When? On the day you hear his voice, according to Hebrews, now is the time. I don't believe you who are online can ignore this. Love people as ourselves is how. How do people get saved? By loving people as ourselves. Knowing the time, now is high time. We call that in Joel chapter 2, sound the alarm. We call that what? Sound the alarm. Salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That's how. Salvation, soteria, is nearer than when we first believed. But don't miss what it said. Put on the armor that shines. In other words, light and right living for all to see is how. How many of you know that people are watching your life and they want the beauty and the purity of what you have? And last is clothe ourselves in the presence of Jesus. Clothe ourselves in the presence of who? Can I get you to stand to your feet? Leave the lights up if you don't mind. Are you stirred enough as we sing a couple of choruses that God, one man of God said it this way, some of us have been contending in the faith for breakthrough for a long time. Something that we needed Jesus to come through with. Something that would cause you to go from nothingness to Jesus's something. I cannot live in this emptiness any longer. I cannot be a recipient of the goodness of the grace of God in vain any longer. It is my time. It is high time for me to walk towards Jesus' love, to walk towards Jesus' salvation, to walk towards his healing. I need to express that, God, I have need of you. breakthrough like you've done for others and breakthrough for me. And I mean, if you are a senior saint, that means you labor with others. That means you pray for them. That means you intercede for them. That person that's on the other side of the room, you begin to go in intercession for them. You begin to pray under your voice in other tongues. And you begin to watch God move. If we say, God, you still move, then God move right now. Now is the time. It's high time, God, for you to move. I can't make you do anything, but I can ask it of you. You said in your word that if we ask the Father anything in the persona, the personhood of the person of Jesus, you would do it. We're asking that people have brokenness that need to be healed. People have emptiness that need to be filled. People that have unforgiveness need to be forgiven. And your salvation supplies it all.